Good morning, brethren. Well, let's jump into the sermon here. It is the last day of unleavened bread. We've heard that a few times. And this day, the last day of unleavened bread, it pictures two events that bookends our Christian life, that bookends our calling. This day, it's a holy day. It's one of God's important days in his calendar. It's a day that we pause and have a Sabbath, have two services. We sit and we learn more of God's way of life. And this particular day pictures two events that bookend our Christian life. What do I mean by that? Well, first, parting of the Red Sea. We'll learn about this. We know, and we've heard, and we may have read, we look at that Israel was baptized as it went through the Red Sea. It symbolizes, has many analogies to us, symbolizes our baptism, the start of our calling, when God calls us out of this world, and we go under the water, we're submersed, laying on the hands afterwards, we receive God's Holy Spirit. We often talk about the Red Sea and Israel being baptized as they went through it, analogy to us. That's the start of our walk in God's ways, in God's way. And then, at the other end, the last day of unleavened bread pictures, is the day that the walls of Jericho fell. You can look at that as the end of our Christian life, when the walls of this world, when the towers of this world fall, when the kingdom of God is here. This day pictures both ends of our life. Now we go back to the story of the ancient Israelites. What is amazing in that story, there are only two over the age of 20 that left Egypt and saw both those events in their life. So of all the millions of adults, millions of that generation that was ushered out and helped out of Egypt, there's only two that ultimately saw those two events. That may be a sobering statistic. Maybe, wow, only two saw both events. Only two made it through the Red Sea and saw the walls of Jericho fall. There's something that we should be able to learn from those two men. And in particular today, this morning, we're going to learn about Caleb. What did Caleb do? What was Caleb all about in his life that we can learn from and apply in our lives today? That we can learn from and make sure that we're doing the same thing he did. Of course, we know Joshua and Caleb are similar, had different roles in the time, but I want to focus more on Caleb at this time. And just imagine what that would be like to be in his shoes or to be in Joshua's shoes. And we'll learn about it, but they were the only two that saw both events. They were baptized, and they saw the walls of Jericho fell, and they went into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. What can we learn from them? But first, let's expound a little bit more on the statement that I made, that the parting of the Red Sea, Israel going through it, parallels with our baptism, parallels our baptism. Where do we get that from? Where have we taught that? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll see clearly here the example that it is for us. We're going to use the example of a few examples of the Exodus to learn from today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Beginning here of the chapter. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. And verse 5, and with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We'll learn about one of the stories in particular this morning. But here, clearly in verse 2, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We use that as an example to show us the Red Sea. Ancient Israel was baptized. And let's just want to, before we continue, jump down to verse 11. And this is just as a reminder. Now, all these things happened unto them, unto the ancient Israelites, as in samples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We know that that is us in this age. We see the news around us. We see the world we live in. We know we are at the end of the world, the end of this age, in so many, many ways. And here we can learn from ancient Israel. We can learn from what they went through. God wrote it for our admonition, examples for us to learn from. Ancient Israel, the Exodus, is an example to us. Their physical journey for out of Egypt through the wilderness and towards the promised land types our spiritual journey. Coming out of this world, being baptized, learning and growing and overcoming and preparing to be in the kingdom when the kingdom comes. Like we read in verse 2, the Red Sea, they were baptized. They were submersed, in a sense, under the water as we were submerged to become baptized as spiritual Israel when we were baptized. God led all of ancient Israel through the wilderness and towards the promised land. This parallel example of the Red Sea here and the Exodus, the only way we will be able to go get to the kingdom, be in the kingdom, is to be led by God throughout our entire life. We can see the parallels here within ancient Israel, within the Exodus, and within the Red Sea, specifically how that ties in to our baptism and how ancient Israel was baptized as they passed through the Red Sea. Let's go to Psalm 106. Continue just to set the picture here of the Red Sea. Let's go to Psalm 106. Just where ancient Israel was and what we can put in the back of our minds and learn from them, learn where they were and where we don't want to be. Psalm 106 and verse 7. And just the verses here recap what we just read. What we just read in 1 Corinthians. What we just talked about with the Exodus and crossing the Red Sea, going through the Red Sea. Let's just read in verse 7 here. Our fathers understood not the wonders of Egypt. They remember not the multitudes of your mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power be known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths and through the wilderness. So in verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted, and ancient Israel walked over dry land through the Red Sea, and saved them from the hand of him that hated him, and redeemed them from the hand of his enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. After they crossed through the Red Sea, Moses had the waters come back over as God instructed him, and there was not one of them left. All the armies of Egypt was drowned in the Red Sea. And then they believed they his words. They sang his praise. But verse 13, this is dressed in. They saw this great miracle. They saw an amazing miracle of God separating the Red Sea. 2 to 6 million ancient Israelites walking over dry land. That Red Sea came back. It came back together, and on top of that army that pursued them. And so soon, we read in verse 13, so soon they forgot his works. They forgot all that God did. Ancient Israel couldn't remember the great miracle that they did, that they saw, that they were a part of, and they waited not for his counsel. We have seen, as God has called us out of the world, called us to be baptized and receive his Holy Spirit, God performed many, many miracles in our lives. We want to keep those miracles in mind, not do here what we read in verse 13, how quickly ancient Israel forgot them. Can you just imagine seeing that depth of water of the Red Sea being separated and walking through it? What that would have been like? What that would have been like to carry your little ones or carry the older ones through? And making it through, and they so soon forgot. They so soon forgot their baptism, the miracle that God had performed in their life. Let's keep that in the back of our minds as the start of our Christian calling, our baptism, the start of Israel leaving Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Let's talk about Caleb. Let's switch gears a little bit here. I'll learn from Caleb. He was introduced in Numbers 13, if you all can turn there. And we'll read and learn about one of the two men. And in a parallel sense, both men, where their minds were. They came through the Red Sea. They saw all that God had done. And they had a different mindset. We'll learn about that. We want to learn what they all did so they were there when the walls of Jericho fell. They made it through the wilderness. What did they do? Well, we'll begin reading in verse 1 just to get context of the story here. This is the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13. The scouts are being chosen and selected and sent into the promised land to see what it is like to bring back a report. Let's read in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall you send, a man, every one a ruler among them. Jump down to verse 6, the first time Caleb is mentioned. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And we'll jump down to verse 17, just continuing the story here. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land and what it is and the people that dwell therein and whether they be strong or weak, few or many. So go scout it out. See what is there. See what is in the promised land. What the land that is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, whether the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, and whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and whether it be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up, and they searched the land, verse 21, and from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and they came unto Hebron. And it describes all the tribes of there that were there. Verse 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down hence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two of them upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs. So just describing, they went up into the promised land. They saw the fruit that was there. As Moses instructed them, they brought the fruit back. Always curious to see how large of a bunch of grapes that was. They had to take a a branch, a large branch, and carry it between two strong men, two men of Israel, to carry it all the way back, just to present the fruit, the land that flows of milk and honey. And let's jump down to verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they showed what they were able to carry back with them, and they told them. They brought their report. They explained what they saw. And we came unto the land where, in verse 27, came unto the land wherein you send us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And nevertheless, almost can say here, and now, but, land has flowed and of milk of honey, but the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the children of the giants. So verse 28, nevertheless, it's the big, in the vernacular in English, it's the big, but it's the land of flowing of milk and honey. But look at all these problems. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and goes on. And here in verse 30, we begin to read about Caleb. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." Just the attitude of Caleb. He was bold. He was confident. "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Why was Caleb that way? Why was Caleb able to stand up in front of all the congregation of Israel and say, "For we are able to overcome it"? What was different about him? We'll learn. But the men that went up with him, of course, the other 10, were, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." It continues on. Verse 33, jump around here a little bit. "And they saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and we are but as grasshoppers. There's nothing we can do against them." And so we are grasshoppers in their sight. And then chapter 14, verse 1, "And all the children and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept that night." They heard the story from the other 10, and they started to murmur, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "God, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God have we died in the wilderness?" So they heard the story from the other 10, and they started to murmur and complain. And through the night, and let's jump down into verse 6. So here we'll read about Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were with them, were of them, that searched the land and rent their clothes. So here they see the reaction of Israel. See the reaction of Moses. In verse 5, they fell on their faces. How can ancient Israel react in such a way? How can ancient Israel so quickly forget the miracles crossing the Red Sea? What a mighty miracle that was. Who was the God that was leading them? So soon they forget and begin to murmur. And here let's read what Joshua and Caleb said in verse 7. "And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land." Tried to show the positive here. If the Lord delight in us, the Lord is leading us, if God is leading us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, and a land which flows with milk and honey. So these two men, being bold, being confident, knowing that God was with them, tried to plead with ancient Israel. Imagine if it was one of us standing in front of 6 million angry people and trying to convince them to change their minds. Amazing what these two servants of God knew, where they were in their minds. And verse 9, "Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread unto us." How easy is it to eat a piece of bread? "Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. God is with us. We have nothing to fear. And then verse 10, what was the Israelites' response? They're out in the wilderness. There's 6 million people in front of you. And they start looking for stones. Verse 10, but the congregation bade stone them with stones. And here's God's reaction. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Imagine seeing that. Imagine being there, being Caleb or Joshua, and seeing Israel's reaction, and then seeing God's reaction, his glory appearing in the tabernacle. What a reaction that would be. It would cause you to pause and think, what is going on here? Let's continue on in the chapter. Won't go through all of it. We know that Moses then pleads with God. God wants to wipe out all of Israel because they are rebelling, because they do not believe God that he can do what he says he's going to do. In verse 18, the Lord, and this is Moses, the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. But he is long-suffering and great mercy in the beginning of the chapter. Pardon, I beseech you. This is Moses with God. The iniquity of his people according unto the greatness of your mercy, as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So God, you've worked with these people so long. Continue to work with them. Continue to be merciful. And verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So God heard. God was merciful. If not, Israel would have been wiped out. Amazing to see just how Moses pleaded with God in this regard. Now I want to go down to verse 23. Where God pardons them in verse 20. But verse 23, there are some consequences. There are some things that must happen because of Israel rebelling. Because of Israel not believing the good report of Caleb and Joshua, but believing the report of the others. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto your fathers, their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So God says that all of that generation, all of 20 years and older, will not see the promised land. They rebelled. They did not believe the report. They did not believe who their God was, the miracles that they had performed up until that point. So they were going to then wander the wilderness for 40 years. But here's the verse I want to focus in on. But my servant Caleb, this is God speaking, because he had another spirit with him, and have followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed, his family, shall possess it. This is God speaking to Caleb. And here we can learn, we saw earlier in the chapter, that both Caleb and Joshua, they are definitely bold, they are definitely confident. But here it's explained a little more about what was different about Caleb, and I'll say Caleb and Joshua, because he had another spirit. He was led by a different spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Those other 10 scouts, they weren't in any way. They weren't. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit leading them. And hath followed, walked behind. If you look into the meaning of that word, walked right behind me fully, followed me, followed God. Those two men, they followed God. And fully there is completely. So 100%. No room between them. Between God, Caleb, and Joshua. They followed him fully. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 36, just to see it in a different light, just a different verse saying nearly the same thing. Deuteronomy 36, 1 and verse 36. And here, just breaking into Moses going through, we'll just read verse 36 by itself. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land. So in the verse before, it talks about the evil generation, and they will not see the promised land. They did not believe God's promises. They did not believe that God would do what he said. And it says, besides them, Caleb, the son, Caleb, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he had trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Completely followed the Lord. He fulfilled in following the Lord. He did nothing else largely in his life than follow the Lord. That was his focus. We're going to go through 5 points coming off of this of what Caleb was doing, what was different about him. The first one that we read back in Numbers 14 verse 24 is he had a different spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 14 and read what it is like to be led by the Holy Spirit. What we are to be like being led by the Holy Spirit. If Caleb had another spirit, Caleb was led by God's Holy Spirit. You can tell by how he reacted to the other 10 scouts, how he was led to confront them and confront all of Israel. Let's go to Romans 8. You're going there, and I need to catch up. Romans 8 and verse 14. So here we just break into the context. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you are led by the Spirit of God, as Caleb was led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. And we'll read further. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So we don't have a spirit of fear. We wouldn't fear going in, wouldn't fear the giants of Anak. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we receive the Spirit that we are God's sons of God. And the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children then hears, and hears of God and joint hears with Christ. So we receive God's promises. We receive God's inheritance. Being led by God's Holy Spirit, we know we can claim God's promises. That's the Spirit that Caleb was led by. In verse 18, for I reckon the suffering of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed into us. Yes, this is in the New Testament. This looks forward to the kingdom and receiving eternal life and living this life. The sufferings in this present time are not worthy. Don't compare to the ultimate promises of God. Being led by the Holy Spirit, imagine being Caleb, walking through the promised land, seeing all that was there, and seeing, yes, there's going to be some work to go into the promised land. But look what we get. There's going to be some work living God's way of life. But look what we get. Being led by the Holy Spirit as Caleb was, we can see what we're going to get. What we're going to be joint heirs with. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. So another verse here. Begin to tie into the next point. But 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, if we're led by God's Holy Spirit, we have upon baptism, we receive it. Caleb had it. Joshua had it. Of course, Moses and Aaron and others. But in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, just an encouraging word of God ties in here. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So God's eyes run throughout the entire earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So you're led by God's Holy Spirit. That would put us in the category of the guy run to and fro on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So God's looking to show himself strong, to back us up. As we are led by his Holy Spirit, he searches the world, the earth for us, and backs us up. This scripture is encouraging to all of us, and learning by Caleb, the other spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, what that also means for us and what we should as well. And we are. The next point, he followed God. Ultimately, he followed God's government. He followed God's instruction. Let's go to Matthew 22 and verse 37. But simply, you look at Caleb and Joshua. They were picked as the scouts to go into the promised land. They were rulers and leaders in ancient Israel. We'll read Matthew 22 in a minute, in verse 37. But God instructed Moses to send scouts into the land. And the scouts went. And ultimately to go take the land. Both Caleb and Joshua knew that the instruction ultimately came from God through Moses. They didn't question it. They didn't put it aside. They didn't murmur or complain about it or think it's impossible. They basically did the simple thing. They just followed God. They followed God's instruction. They didn't question it. Let's go to Matthew 22. They knew who was behind the instruction. They knew what they needed to do. They didn't question it in any way. They followed God wherever he led them. And that's through the entirety of the Exodus. But Matthew 22, verse 37, read a common verse. And Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 37. We're talking about Caleb and how he followed God. Yes, he did not have the Old Testament to turn to. But he followed God. And that is the way that he did. With all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. That's how we must as well. Let's go to Joshua 22. Jump around a little bit in various scriptures as we go through these 5 points. Joshua 22 and verse 5. Just more instruction, but as we know that Caleb followed God, here's the instructions to us as we seek to follow God as well. But take diligent heed to do the commandments. Do all of God's commandments. The law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, has charged you. We're reading that. This is for our example. This is for our admonition. Charge you. Charge each and every one of us. To love the Lord your God. To walk in all his ways. And to keep his commandments. And to cleave unto him. And to serve him with all your heart. And with all your soul. So if we read and Numbers 14:24, how Joshua and Caleb followed God completely. The word jumps out to me here, to cleave unto him. They cleaved unto following God. There was no room between their actions and his actions. Their will and God's will. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 11. Let's just see the instructions, the mind that both these men would have had. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 11 to 15. We'll read a few verses here. And these are Moses' words, of course, inspired by God. You know that Moses would have been busy teaching both Caleb and Joshua. They would have heard this many times. And the Lord said unto them, arise, take the journey before the birth of Israel, that they may go into the land and possess the land which I swore unto your fathers to give unto them. He's talking about going into the promised land. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? So I'm going to, God's going to bring you into the promised land. What does the Lord require of you? What did the rest of Israel did that had to wander for 40 years because they rebelled? What did Caleb and Joshua do? But what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your being, to keep his commandments of the Lord, continue in verse 13, and his statutes which I command you this day for thy good. And here, this is the God we serve. This is the God that is telling us to do this, commanding us to do this. And this must have, to a certain degree, also been in the back of Caleb and Joshua when God said to go up into the promised land. For the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's your God. And the earth also, and all that therein is his. So the heavens and heaven, the entire universe is God's. The entire earth is God's. And Caleb and Joshua knew that. The other 10 scouts didn't know that, didn't see that, didn't have that in the back of their minds. When they were told it's time to go up into the promised land, turned out different at the time, they doubted. The God that had instructed them to do that was the God where the heaven and the heaven of heavens is his. The entire earth is his. He's made it all, and he's telling you to do something. And those other 10 doubted it, and these two men were sure of it. They were sure of the God who instructed them to do it. Let's go to Samuel 12 and verse 24. They were ready to follow their God, whatever the instruction was. And look at who that God is, who that God that we serve now today. He owns, he rules, he's made it all. All that we see. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24. Quick verse here. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Only. For consider, just considered who God was and what is his. Consider how great things he has done for you and I. That you there is us. What has he done for us in our lives? What did ancient Israel quickly forgot what God did for them in their lives, and doubted the ability to go into the promised land? Caleb and Joshua were different. They knew what God had done in their lives, and they knew what he could do in their lives. The next point, focusing more on the fully and wholly, how they fully and wholly followed God, they completely had trusted God. They had faith in God completely. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Call it the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 verse 1. They completely trusted their God. They completely had faith in him. I'll read the first two verses here in Hebrews 11. Explains a little bit what faith is. They, you know, Caleb and Joshua looked towards the promised land. Yes, they were scouts and they walked through it, but they had not seen Israel in it. They look forward to that time. Now, faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. The rest of Israel did not have the same hope, did not have the same faith. Let's go to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. He is the God of the heavens of heavens. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God would give Caleb and Joshua the promised land. Because, simply here, you can see they had faith that God was backing them up. They could see the promised land in their mind's eye. They wanted to be there. They diligently sought in their lives to obey and follow God. And God rewarded them. We'll learn about that in a little bit, but a little bit in a little more detail in a bit. But God rewarded them. They both had faith. The rest of their generation had to die in the wilderness. They got to see the promised land and live in the promised land. Let's go to Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. Just the faith that both men had. And we know that God allowed them to go into the promised land, the only two of their generation. Let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. We too should have faith, need to have the same faith, diligently seek God, diligently look to him, and have faith that he will bring the kingdom, that he will ultimately give us eternal life. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. One more page over for me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You put all your ways, you acknowledge him, you trust in God with all your heart, and he'll direct your paths. He directed Caleb and Joshua's paths. Let's go over to Psalm. We won't go there. Let's go to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Here's an interesting verse in the middle of one of the major prophets we just read in Proverbs. How God will direct our steps if we put our trust in him. We put our faith in him, fully in him. He will direct our steps. He'll direct our ways. We can see from the story of Caleb, he directed his ways and Joshua's. In Isaiah 26, here in the middle of one of the major prophets, want to read verse 3 and 4. And we'll see what God does to those who trust in him. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Verse 3, because he trusts in you. And you there is, he trusts in God. Trust you in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This is a great promise and a great instruction. You will keep him in perfect peace. God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God, because he trusts in you. If you trust in God, you will have perfect peace. Trust in the Lord forever. Instruction there. We know Caleb and Joshua trusted in God, trusted and had full faith in what he would do. Next point, mentioned it earlier a little bit, they had courage, both men. Let's just go to Numbers 14 actually. Again, just to reread two verses in Numbers 14. These two men, they were bold. They were confident. And why were they bold and confident? Why did they have courage like no one else in their generation did? Of course, Moses and Aaron, others of God's servants at the time, also were filled with courage and were bold and were confident. Specifically, Caleb and Joshua here. And why were they? Because they were led by God's Spirit. They followed God and they trusted in God. That gave them the confidence. That gave them the ability to be bold and courage. So you hear verse 9 and verse 10. As they close out their appeal to Israel, only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear him. Neither fear the people of the land. For they are bread to us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. All fellow Israelites, all 6 million of you, don't fear them. What did they do? This is two bold men, two confident men in God's way, that they would try to appeal to up towards 6 million angry Israelites. That in the next verse, but the congregation bade stone them with stones. These men were bold. These men were confident. First 3 points shows you how and why. Let's go to Proverbs 28:1. Just a simple verse. A favorite verse in a sense. The wicked flee when no man pursues. Proverbs 28:1. It's the second half of the verse. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Think of Caleb and Joshua there in front of all of the murmuring, complaining ancient Israelites. They were as bold as a lion. They knew who had their back. They knew the God they followed. And they were bold. Let's go to Psalm 27 and verse 1. Paint the picture a little more here on this point. Psalm 27 and verse 1. Have God's courage, God's boldness, confident that you're walking in His ways. Verse 1 of Psalm 27 adds more light to it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It's David writing here. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. What do I have to be worried about? What do I have to be fearful of? What confidence can I have? What courage can I have? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Following God completely, following God wholly, these two men had great courage, great boldness, and great confidence. These questions here in verse 1 are rhetorical. You follow God, there's nothing to be afraid about. You follow God, there's nothing to fear. It's what these two men had in them. Let's go to Isaiah 40 and verse 31. This is of a future time, but encouraging words and encouraging to us now as well. Let's go to Isaiah 40 and verse 31. We want to be a little bit at liberty here, but they that wait upon the Lord, we wait upon the Lord. Caleb and Joshua wait upon the Lord. And what does God promise to those? What confidence can we have? The Lord shall renew your strength. You shall mount up like wings of eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. That's the confidence those two men had. That's the confidence we can have. We can walk and not faint. We can run and not be weary. Our strength can be renewed as we wait on the Lord, as we follow God as they did. Just a little further on in verse 4, in chapter 41 and verse 10. There's another encouraging word. encouraging scripture. Fear you not. In verse 10, chapter 41, for I am with you. This is God speaking. Fear you not. We are not to fear. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Joshua and Caleb saw the giants of Anak. But this is what was in the back of their mind. Fear not. God is with me. Be not dismayed. God is with us. I will strengthen you. God will strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you with your right hand of my righteousness. That's what God will do for us as we follow his way. And we can see from that, knowing that, we can have courage. We can be bold. We can be confident. He has our back in amazing ways. The fifth point, vision. Joshua and Caleb, and Caleb specifically, we'll read about, he didn't forget God's promises. He didn't let that stray from his mind's eye. He didn't let that stray from what he did. God made promises to him specifically in his life. Let's go to Joshua 14. We're going to read about it, learn about it. In Joshua 14 and verse 7. Yes, there are not just promises that were given to Caleb in his life. We look forward to the greater promise of eternal life, to being part of the family of God. But these two men, and specifically here we'll read about Joshua, they didn't forget God's promises. They had vision. They looked forward. They looked to the end game. Now we'll begin reading in verse 6 to get context of chapter 14 in Joshua. Then the children of Israel came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, said unto him, you know the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. So here, we just covered having courage and being bold. Here, Caleb still was bold. He came up to Joshua. Remember the promise that God made to us back then? Let's continue reading. Just get the full context of the story, full context of the vision he still had, the things that he remembered and didn't let slip from his mind. 40 years old when I was with when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. So it was in Caleb's heart. That's what he brought the word back to Moses. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. So the other 10 made the heart of the people melt. Made them murmur and complain, made them rebel against God. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb reminding Joshua, Caleb reminding all of Israel at the time, or all of Judah, if only Judah was there in front of Joshua, while the land was portioned out. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein your feet have trodden, you shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Read that again. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So God kept him alive. God kept his promise. He did not die like all the other of his generation. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. So here, 85 years old, still as strong as he was when he was 40. Previous point I had, it was bold. It was confident. Still say at 85, I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. How many of us hope we could say the same thing? Strong as I am as 46 as I was when I was 22. Be nice. Now, continue reading. Now, therefore, give me this mountain there whereof the Lord spoke in that day. Just Caleb's attitude. Give me this mountain. He knew. He was confident in the promise God made. For you heard in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. So if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So Caleb was ready to drive out the giants of Anakim. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. So ultimately, he got his inheritance. He remembered his promise that God gave him. He remembered what God said he would receive when they came to the promised land. He was bold to go before Joshua and remind him. And see, he was bold and ready to take out the giants. They weren't going to put him back. He wasn't going to worry about them. He wasn't going to fear them because he knew God was with them. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, verse 9. We know many of God's promises. We know we can be and will be in his family. We will have eternal life. We know many of God's promises. He is our healer. He provides for our bread each and every day. But in 2 Peter, I'm going to get there slowly here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. I know we're breaking into the context here, and this is a powerful chapter, but I want to focus on the point we're talking about here. Having vision, remembering God's promise. But he that lacks these things, the things that are above, is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So if we're not growing and overcoming, if we're not doing the things we talked about here in the first 4 points of the five, if we're not living it, we are blind. We cannot see afar off as Caleb had vision of what God had promised him or what God would give him ultimately in the end, not just land in the promised land, but to have eternal life as well, of course. And he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Talk about ancient Israel. They forgot very quickly what God was doing in their lives. That not directly, they were baptized going through the Red Sea. Their sins were not forgiven in the same way that ours are at baptism. They forgot what he did, what God did. Wherefore, rather, let's go to verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure your calling and election sure. If you do these things, if you wholly follow God and are confident in God, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The last point about Caleb, he had vision. He remembered the promises of God. He could see afar off. In verse 9 here, he will have that entrance into the kingdom. We'll switch gears again. We talked about Israel going through the Red Sea. We've learned about Caleb, the mindset he was, the servant of God that he was. What about Jericho? We just were talking, reading about the land being portioned out. Let's go back in time a little bit. Let's talk about Jericho, the other bookend of our Christian life. Let's go to Joshua 6. Actually, before we go, let's go to Isaiah 30 first. As we know, in Jericho, the walls ultimately fell. And we talk and we read about the time when the towers will fall. Make a connection here before we read more about Jericho. So in Isaiah 30 and verse 25. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter. The day of the Lord, we'll read that in verse 26. When the towers fall. To give context here. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. This is a future time. But I want to focus in when the towers fall. When the kingdom comes, the towers of this world, both literally and figuratively, will fall. Now let's go to Joshua 6. And we'll read about Jericho. There in Isaiah, we saw at a time when the kingdom comes, the towers fall. That's where we look at Jericho as kind of a related bookend to our lives, to the lives of all Christians. When the kingdoms of this world fall, and Jericho, fall of Jericho is an analogy of that, related to it. We're in Joshua 6. I think we'll begin reading in verse 10. Joshua 6 and verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout. So here are the instructions. They're going through the instruction of walking around Jericho through the days of unleavened bread. And you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout. Then you shall shout. Then you shall make noise. So the ark of the Lord, so they were going to be quiet for the first 6 days. They were just going to walk around Jericho. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest of the Lord took the ark, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets rams before the ark went on continuing and blew the trumpets, and the armed men before them. But the rearward came after the ark, and the priest among us, and blowing the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. It's a description. Yes, they were blowing trumpets, but the Israel was not shouting. We continue reading. So they did that all 6 days of the days of unleavened bread. And verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. So they walked around the city 7 times on the last day of unleavened bread. And it came to pass at the 7th time that the priest blew the trumpets, and Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The analogy we're talking about, they shouted, and the Lord has given us the kingdom. The walls of Jericho are falling, the walls of the world will fall in that future time. And let's jump down from 16, let's jump down to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout. Talked about 6 million people. You wonder how many millions of Israelites would have been there. How many voices would have shouted? That was 40 years later. You would say that Israel may have increased in number by then. How loud that shout would have been. How loud that sound would have been. With a great shout, that wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. The walls fell of Jericho, as ancient Israel shouted, as 6 or greater million voices shouted all at once, and the walls of Jericho fell. On the last day of unleavened bread, we relate to the time in the future when the towers will fall, when the kingdom will come. And why? And what more about the symbolism of Jericho? Jericho is a symbol of Satan's system, the world today and the world then. It may have been founded by Nimrod. See who the founder of that city was. That city was based in many ways on thieving, stealing, on violence. That's what its structure was. That's what this world is. It was a great symbol for God to use, an example for God to use as ancient Israel walked into the promised land, went into the promised land, and this city would be destroyed first. These walls that man, the inhabitants of Jericho, built for protection because they looked for themselves, looked to themselves for protection. They didn't look to God. They had their own system, their own ways, their own life that they wanted to live. They didn't want to obey God. That's the world we see around us today. What an example. As Israel went into the promised land, those walls fell. They received the promised land. The walls of this world will soon fall, and we'll receive the kingdom. Tawa, we can see that crossing the Red Sea, going through the Red Sea, this is baptism. The walls of Jericho falling, types of time when the walls of this world, the towers of this world will fall, and the kingdom will be here. Well, back at the start, I talked about how Caleb and Joshua were the only two to leave Egypt and to see both events in their lives, to see both events. Well, how did they do it? Go back to the 5 points. They were led by God. God's Holy Spirit led them. They followed God and his government. They didn't murmur, question, or complain as ancient Israel did. They very simply followed God. They had complete trust and faith in God. Doing all three gave them courage. Unimaginable courage in many ways. They were bold. They were confident. They knew God was with them in all that they did. And they kept the vision. Caleb in particular, he had a specific promise of what he would receive when he came into the promised land. And he claimed that promise of God. He remembered it. Of course, they would remember the greater promise, ultimately, of being in God's family. So Caleb and Joshua kept those 5 things in mind. Brethren, we've been through our Red Sea for those of us that are baptized, and those that are working to be baptized will go through their Red Sea soon. We know where we are and where we're headed. Let's be sure that we apply those 5 points. Let's be sure we do what Caleb and Joshua did so we can be there when the towers, when the walls of this world come down, and we can be there and see the kingdom arrive.